that I get regularly from Focus on the Family. It's a bi-monthly news little magazine. And I was reading through it, and I came across an article titled, "What Does It Really Mean to Cherish Your Spouse?" And I read the article, and I was kind of like, had this face. My eyes were open, and I was like, do I really cherish my own husband? And I realized that I love him and I appreciate him, but like the actual word cherish really struck me. So I've been thinking about it and quite a bit lately and how I would incorporate this article into my everyday life, but sometimes it takes me a long time to make decisions and come up with a plan, so I'm still working on it. But when Pastor Ed a couple weeks ago asked for people to talk about something while he was out, I thought about it, and then I was like, no, maybe I'll just talk about it when we're sitting around and I'll bring it up in conversation. But then in the last 2 weeks, I know three couples my age who are going through some difficult times and are like splitting up, and like three couples that I know in my own life in a 2 week time frame kind of made me think maybe I should just kind of not be so nervous to speak in front of people and maybe pass out this at my own small little church. And it's a interesting subject, I think, because whether you've been married for 2 years or 12, we're going on 12 years next year, and or 20 years or 40 years or however long, I was thinking that being reminded of what God wants for our marriage, and certainly I'm newer than my current audience. The people my age have gone across the street. So my whole audience dynamic has greatly changed. So I'm younger up here talking to people who have been married a lot longer. But sometimes I think being reminded of what God wants for us, regardless of experience, can be helpful. And so I passed out this letter. I'm not going to go through it all, but I just want to kind of highlight just a couple things that I found interesting. The article kind of goes between the 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, you hear it at every wedding, and the Song of Solomon. When I was in my best friend's wedding, someone read 1 Corinthians 13, and I did a reading from Song of Solomon, and I remember thinking it was so ridiculous. Like, just the way the person, you know, Solomon was talking about, you know, being so, like, her lover, you know, jumping over a mountain and just how, like, a stag. I don't even remember the verse, but I was kind of like, this is kind of corny. But after reading this article 12 years later, going between 1 Corinthians 13 and Song of Solomon, the article kind of encourages you to read them both and go back and forth. And, you know, it's like comparing 1 Corinthians 13 is, like loving someone is like serving and sacrificing for them and persevering through hard times. But like the Song of Solomon really focuses on cherishing and celebrating and rejoicing in your marriage. And we all know that marriage is, supposed to be a representation of Christ in the church. So what am I getting at here? I have to think about it for a second. Sorry. Sorry.
Brain freeze.
If we can show other people Christian marriage, we can show them Christ's love for his church. And as you read through the article, it's just not a very long article. It's very kind of short, but it's really I found it to be very powerful for me, because it's something that I know that I don't regularly, like Travis doesn't come home and I'm not like, wow, of 10,000 men, you're just so, you know, like, I mean, we have four children, so occasionally I do that, but like, but like, not on a daily basis, but why wouldn't I? Or why wouldn't I be sitting around? What was that?
Well, I welcome him home every day.
Yeah, and you appreciate your spouse, you know, and everybody likes to feel appreciated, but like, who here feels truly cherished when you come home? Like, that can be a rhetorical question. I don't need everyone to not raise their hands or raise their... No one raised their hand, so I hope you took that as rhetorical. something else that they highlight in the article is... we hear this all the time, but it can't be said enough to not compare your spouse with someone else's, because like, you're going to compare their weaknesses with someone else's strengths, and that'll just steal the joy out of your relationship if you're constantly doing that comparing. I decided just in the last couple days as I was preparing for this in my thoughts that Thanksgiving is coming up, and in November everybody you see on Facebook or Instagram or just whatever, everyone's hashtag blessed, hashtag so thankful, and everyone, you know, you start talking with your kids and your family about things that you're grateful for and thankful for. And I decided that for the month of November, the guy that wrote the article for a whole year did this, but I've got four kids. I'm just not ready to take on that task. For the month of November, I would do a daily journal of what I cherish about my husband. So that is going to be my parting words here. I would encourage everyone to read the article and maybe do that also separately or as a couple for the month of November. Write something down that you cherish about your spouse. And then maybe at Thanksgiving, give it to them, or, you know, that could be up to you, or share it with someone else. You know, we have a small church here, and I think if we could even just strengthen the marriages within our own church, we could be that could be another way of being a ministry. You know, this whole pastor's theme lately has been ministry. I think that could be a powerful ministry, you know, letting Christ work through our own marriages. Whether we're really great or we're good or we're bad in our own marriages, that's, you know, our own personal business. But, and also I think I don't know, maybe you all do, but praying for each of our marriages, of the people in our church and people we know in our lives, could be certainly helpful. We all know the power of prayer. And I guess that's it. Just an article that I came across that I really thought was great. Trav, I'll give you my journal at the end of the month. You can read how much I cherish you. Okay, I guess that's it.
Thank you. Oh, you want to go ahead?
Pastor wanted us to write something up about ministry, so I sat there with my pen in my hand, and nothing came to me. So, and I've been thinking about this for a while. So, but this one here now, it kind of hit me this morning, and I just wrote something up. I hope I can read my writing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's John 3:16. We as Christians all know and love this verse, but do we really understand all that it's saying? I think that to most of us see that this verse, we see this verse from our own perspective, from our own lives, knowing how badly that we need the salvation that Jesus Christ provided for all who would simply believe in him, to trust him on that great day to come. But do we realize that love that made it possible to receive this so great salvation, as when it was meant for, it was also meant for that idiot that just pulled out in front of us, or that moron that flipped us off because we pulled out in front of him. I know that I have too many times had to confess that one. When I see some commie on the news stomping on our flag, but I also have to remind myself that Jesus loves that guy and died on a cross for him or her just as much as he died for me and for mine, and that our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west, and that instead of cussing at, I should be praying for those that have wronged me, especially since God only knows how many people I've wronged in my life. What it all comes down to is this. Thank God for his love and his wonderful plan of salvation through his awesome son and his death on a cross for our sins. And that's it. Yeah.
What's up, guys? Like Uncle Rick said, Pastor Ed was wanting us to kind of target ministry a little bit, and so I have a very simple, very short, just a couple of stories about ministry, and hopefully kind of an encouraging thing. Mary talked about one thing, marriage. That is part of our ministry. To other people, to look at our marriages and our lives and how we live our lives. Everybody has a ministry in general, which is your life. How you present yourself to the world. Your family. I work with a kid that he listens to Christian radio all day long, and so the same four pastors or whatever I listen to. Some are cool. Some of them are, I don't know. Less than cool, but anyway, that doesn't matter. The one pastor was saying about, what is your ministry? And he was kind of scoffing at the idea that somebody would say, well, my family is my ministry. And I understand where he's coming from. He's talking about the person that, I'm not going to do A, B, and C. I don't have time. It's my family. I'm taking care of my family, and that's good enough. Well, it is a very important ministry. It is. So, you can understand what he's saying about it, but it's not something to be held lightly either. It's a very important thing. The things that you go through with your family, hard things and easy things, people see how you conduct yourself, as opposed to how other people would conduct themselves. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, about hard things that you got to go through and how you there's the thing that you want to do when something bad happens, and then there's the thing that, God comes in, he's like, as the Apostle Paul said, my grace, he was reminded, my grace is sufficient for you, where you have to remember that what you've learned and remember that, okay, it's not about me going out and doing what I want to do in retaliation or in response to this situation. It's, what would Jesus do, or however you want to put it. We know the right way to be. We know the right way to act, and that's something that people see. How can you do this? How can you stand still in the face of this challenge? Well, it's from years and years of, I don't have a Bible up here, but getting hit over the head with doctrine, with Bible doctrine, and learning what is right and what is correct and the proper way to be. From God's perspective, when we see things from God's perspective, not from our own perspective, because we were also saying it can feel good to do things you want, and it's going to feel good if you go out there and you act in this certain way that will satisfy your immediate feeling that you're feeling. But God has a plan, and we know what God's plan is. And that's just one example of how we can in our daily. That's a ministry to other people. In our daily lives, acting the right way. our daily ministry, our regular, that we all have, would be volunteering within our church, our giving, which we do every Sunday in our church. And don't be discouraged by the seemingly small effect. Like on the surface, you would look at us as a church. As Mary said, we're a very small group. And it can be easy to say, you know, what are we doing? Are we really making much of a difference, or are we just showing up every Sunday or every couple times a week and going through the motions? Well, are we making a difference? Look at the pamphlet that Aunt Gail prints up every week. On the back, you have the people that we are praying for and the people that we are donating to. We know about prison ministries that we don't necessarily teach in these prisons, but we're giving money supporting the people that do. Guys, I meant to say before I start out, feel free to stop me at any moment and interject because. Like if you can think of whatever some other things that we do. I mean, we got that. We have this college ministry that we support. We have Gene Cunningham, right? We support him, who goes all over the world to these third world countries and teaches God's word. Don't be discouraged about these, about your own life and how small it might seem sometimes what you're doing. And I just have a few stories I'm going to end with here. Most of these stories you guys have probably heard, but about people that didn't know the impact that they were having in some cases. Like Pastor Jacob, you guys know I went to see this guy in India when he was a kid. Two white missionaries came to his village and preached the gospel to him. Well, he learned it then, and he's now he's, I don't know, 50, 60 years old or something, and he has thousands of orphans that he has. His ministry has grown into this huge thing. And there's thousands of kids that are hearing the gospel. And, you know, we're going to meet these kids in heaven someday. Because two missionaries 60 years ago decided to go to some dirt, you know, hut in India. And they spent one day in his town. They were going from it wasn't even a town, from you know, a cluster of huts to a cluster of huts. And he says, I often think about those two guys. And they have no idea. They have, you know, it almost makes me feel emotional about it. It's just amazing. These guys, they have no clue, and they're probably long dead by now. But so now they do know. But that's pretty amazing. You have Jesus. Now he, of course, knew his impact, but to go out to the people that you're trying to minister to. And, you know, it starts off pretty good, but it didn't seem to end very well. They, you know, put you on a cross and they kill you. That doesn't seem, and, you know, in this small part of the world, too, in the Middle East. And now, how many billions of people know who Jesus is? It's amazing. What else? Our church. We just, from what I understand, our prison ministry recently graduated someone, and they're sending them off into the mission field in the state facility. You know, you don't know. Someone said, you know, this person's going to talk to somebody who is going to be the next, the next Keithian or something like that. You don't know what impact you're going to have. So don't be discouraged. One last story. There's a guy, Dr. William Leslie. Has anybody ever heard of him? Probably not. He went to the Congo for 17 years, and when he first went there, some of these tribes were still cannibalistic. And he was there for 17 years. He had a falling out with with some of the tribal leaders, and he left, and died 9 years later. And he thought that his ministry it all ended there, and that he was a failure, that his ministry was a failure. Yes, some people he knew he brought the gospel too, and they believed, but in 2010, now this was the early 1900s, 1921 is when he actually died. In 2010, missionaries went over there and they found these eight separate villages that were growing churches that had there was his original place where he built a building. They said it grew too much. They had to start planting churches around in the in the jungle in these little villages. So here it is, almost 100 years later, they found these eight churches that this guy had no idea. He had no idea that they existed. So that's pretty crazy. So don't be discouraged. Don't think that you need to see these results, because someday you're gonna see these results. Yeah, so I guess that's it. Yeah, that's all I got. Yeah.
Interesting song we had.